All right, love, you can see up there, is our theme for the day. We've gone through the candles of Advent and had some great reflections, and thank you for that today. It was perfect. You're going to hear some echoes of your words in the message today. But, you know, we went through peace, we went through hope, we went through joy, and today we talked about love. And these are just wonderful truths that come around each year that are good to reflect on about who God is, what he does, and what he gives us as a gift. Good morning to you. Yeah, my slides went to that, so sorry, Muffy. If you can get my slides back up. That was weird. Oh, that's interesting. So the promise of God goes something like this, and you know this. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. I would like to open with some silence and some prayer. Would you do that with me? Father God Almighty, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, and Animator of all things. Great and holy are you, merciful and loving are you. You are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in love. And each and every one of these titles and characteristics that we pray to you today are with capital letters. For in these titles and described characteristics, you alone are supreme. Thank you, God, for your covenantal love with your people and with your world. For your faithfulness to your promise to send us a Savior. God, who is Almighty, you are, and Emmanuel, you are. We've been attempting to enter into the spirit of Advent, and we confess it is so difficult. It's hard to be silent. It's hard to wait. We're not good at anticipation and expectation. But we've been attempting to prepare our hearts, Lord, our lives, and ourselves for your coming. As we have explored in a few weeks now, the meaning of history, which is yours and in your hands. The notion, which is your notion, and the created existence of the kingdom of God, your kingdom. As we've explored major themes in your word about covenantal love, your mission for all creation, of the reforming and transforming work of your Holy Spirit at work in us and in your world. And last week, just trying to get a feel for the essence of Advent. God, would you open up our hearts to receive you today, to understand your word, yes, written word, yes, spoken word, but the incarnate and Holy Spirit-inspired word. Lord, would you fill us to overflowing with your goodness and grace? We are in such need of it. Lord, that our hearts, no matter what our circumstance or situation or station in life, our hearts can overflow with gratitude and thanksgiving. That we may know you as we are fully known by you. That we may know you and your ways and know better the ways and paths you call us to walk in making you known to others. Lord, as we experience again the wonder of the incarnation, come, Lord Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, come, loving God and Father, would you come to our hearts today, even as we share some time thinking about promise and fulfillment. Lord, we pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, today we're going to talk about promise. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son. And a promise is, this is the best definition I could come up with, a declaration, an assurance, a sign of trust that is given with utmost surety of intention and will. That is a good definition for promise. Well, we make promises in our lives all the time. Sometimes we might even make an oath, or we house it in something called vows. I swear to God, in a sense, is what we say. God is my witness. I don't hear that all that often anymore, but I'm familiar with the phrase. One way we do this quite a bit is interesting. We preempt sometimes our words casually with saying, to be honest. And I like to say, well, what does that mean about everything else you say? Yet, we are not particularly good. We are not good at doing and being of the fulfilling of our promises. We make them and then we break them. In fact, Jesus even tells us some interesting thing about this, because he knows us so well that he says, you know, don't even make an oath or a vow. Instead, let your word just be your word. Just be honest, be truthful, so that when you speak, people know what you mean and what you intend to do, and then just simply back it up. What great instruction from our Lord, who knows who we are and what we need. You see, breaking promises is not just a politician's problem. We like to blame politicians for that, right? Ha ha, promises made. But rarely, if ever, are they kept. But that's okay, because that's all of us. It's not okay, but you know what I mean. We cannot single out one other person as someone who breaks promises, because that would be all of us. No one knows the truth better about us, of course, than God. For God is one who fully knows us. I've said that. Let me be the first today to speak into this truth of God's knowing and our difficulty, shall I say, inability to keep promises, that knowing this truth about us is good news. It's good news. God makes a promise, and then he keeps it. We make promises, and then we break them. When God makes a promise, his promise is fulfilled. Wouldn't it be great if God's Spirit, or God's power, God's strength, God's truth of his faithfulness would live here? And would live here among us. Since the dawn of creation, since the broken promise of humanity, in the center of human being, at the heart of our promise-breaking reality, truth, God makes a profound promise, and it's a promise-altering promise. I had to see if I actually wrote that. I did. I will send one who will make this possible for both here and here among us. God says, I will raise up for you one who will save you from all your broken promises, a Savior. Where is this promise of God in God's Word as God's Word to us? And I could simply say today, and I'm going to try to demonstrate this in a couple ways, it's everywhere, okay? Everywhere we can find God's promise. that he's going to send a Savior. One who will take your place, one that will take my place, one who is faithful, one whose faithfulness will become our faithfulness. On and on this goes, the truths over and over. When the experts mine deep into Scripture, like let's just say the Old Testament prophecies or Old Testament law or the Torah, first five books of the Bible, or they look at different characters and archetypes and things through the sacrifices or through the Passover or all kinds of images and metaphors and realities, the experts find about 200 to 400 fulfillments of God's promise fulfilled in Jesus. There's even some people who are really good at studying it. Alfred Eidersheim found 456. J. Barton Payne found 574. This is impressive. But you know what? I hope this doesn't sound, it shouldn't be, this isn't a cocky thing, but I'll bet you I could find 1,000. I'll bet you I could. The more and more I read Scripture, the more and more you come to know Jesus and God's love, the more you read the Old Testament and it just lights up over and over again. God's faithfulness to his promise. So how about this? I'll reference at least 70 of these fulfillments of God's promise in Jesus Christ in about 2 minutes. Okay? Stick with me. From the Gospel of Luke, all right, the final chapter, which we just finished, right, in our read through the Bible, Jesus has risen. This is the context. The angel announces this to the early morning women visitors. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Remember how he told you how it would be. Two men were leaving Jerusalem after the events of Jesus' crucifixion and the mysterious reports of sightings of Jesus being resurrected. They're followers of Jesus, but they're devastated by what happened, Jesus' death, and they're mystified by these reports. They haven't seen the resurrected Jesus. And as the resurrected Jesus comes alongside them and walks beside them on their journey, this is the story of the two men on the road to Emmaus, if that helps you. They still don't recognize him. And he asks them a question. This is what Jesus does all the time, by the way. It's really a good way to be in relationship with people, is just ask questions. And Jesus asks this question. What are you discussing together as you walk along? Well, they replied, everything that has happened over the last few days. Jesus asks another question. What things? And they answer with the mystifying details and happenings of Jesus. And after this, Jesus responds, how foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, where are the 70? He had to have explained at least 70 to them, so there's my number. Do you like how I did that? If you're skeptical, Jesus then appears to his closest disciples and says to them as well this. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead, and on the third day, repentance and forgiveness of sins, new life, eternal and abundant, will be yours and will be proclaimed in my name to all nations, and you are my witnesses. And then the text says he opened up their minds to understand. Now, understand, these disciples of Jesus, they know God's word. It's a part of their life in their Jewish sort of upbringing. They all actually want to be a pupil of a rabbi. They study and they study. They know God's word, and yet they still couldn't see it. But then Jesus said he opened up their minds and they could see it. Well, how many texts do you think lit up? I think over 1,000. All that is written in the book of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. You know, Jesus' birth is a wonderful thing. Christmas time comes with so much beauty when we enter into the fact that to you a child is born, to you a Savior is given. A Savior is one who saves, rescues, delivers, one who brings salvation. Well, there's more to the story, right? What does this mean? What will it require of Jesus? That he might become our Savior. I want to finish today with a story, and it comes from something I've been watching about the saints of the church in history. And this one was really intriguing to me. Maximilian Maria Kolbe is the saint's name. He has been given the title of the patron saint of journalists and prisoners and drug addicts in the Roman Catholic Church tradition. And as a young boy, Max has a dream. He's actually praying at that moment for the forgiveness of his sins. He's grown up in a religious family, so he's been exposed to that in his life. And as he's praying for forgiveness of sins, he has this vision. In the vision, he is offered two crowns. One is white for purity, and another one is red for martyrdom. And after the vision is done, he goes to his mother and wakes her from her sleep and says, "Mother, I have had a vision." And she says, "Well, tell me your vision." And he tells her about these two crowns and this choice. And the mother asks Max, "Which crown did you choose?" And he replied, "Both." As his faith and commitment and understanding of God's call on his life grew, he entered a Benedictine order in Poland, his home country. And soon after this, Poland was engaged in World War I. His father went off to serve, and soon he was missing in action. He died. After the war, Max became a priest to continue this vow of sorts that he made. After establishing a mission in Japan and building a seminary in India, he returned to Poland in 1933. Now, that is just about the time that Adolf Hitler was coming to power and coalescing his control in the region, certainly in his country, in Germany. Maximilian was very evangelistic at heart in his ministries, and as rumblings of another world war was coming and atheistic communism was spreading in the region, he recognized this and he founded the first Catholic radio station in Poland and had quite a following. All of this is good. But during this time, sadly, he became increasingly anti-Semitic as well in his views and posture, even influencing his ministry as a priest. in 1939, everything started to change. And so did Max's heart. As the Nazi regime invaded from the west and the Russians from the east, Poland right in the center of it all, Kolbe is imprisoned for the first time. And something changes in him while he's in prison. As I'm listening to the story, I was wondering, could it have been the company that he kept while he was in prison? I wonder. You could say he had a bit of a conversion experience, and signs of this beginning of change flowed from his life in different ways. After getting out of prison, a young woman approaches him, one of his parishioners, and she says, "Father, what am I to do? Jews are coming to my door asking for food. Do I help them?" Because she remembers what he spoke about these things from God's word, even distorted truths. And he replies, "If anyone, no matter who, comes begging to you in need for food, that person is your brother or sister. Treat them that way." Soon Max began a shelter in response to all of the needs of the people around him, as scarcity and hunger and persecution was growing year to year and poverty was running rampant. He operated his shelter, taking in everyone in need. Regardless of race or creed, he cared for the disabled, took them in, and he cared for both Jew and Pole alike. This is a heart change for sure for Max. So now it's 1941 and the Gestapo come a second time to take him prisoner. And this time, it's for good. After being tortured in prison, he's transported to Auschwitz. Now if you know anything, right, about history, or you've been to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C., or you watched Schindler's List, or you've read books about this, you hear that term and you kind of tremble, don't you? A place of evil and cruelty. During his time there, he begins to understand even deeper that all who are in Christ are his brother and his sister. Conditions in this camp are most difficult, to say the least, and if you know history, as I've explained, you know this. One day, a prisoner from their block, right? They had people in different blocks and segments within this camp. And a prisoner from his camp actually escaped. The officer comes and makes the entire block stand out in the square. The officer speaks to them in a loud, commanding voice. "Because of this, I hold you all responsible. Jew and Pole alike, it matters not to me. So I have decided that out of you, 10 of you must die." That's how he took care of the problem. This was his response to one escaping. And he begins to wander through them, and he randomly picks 10 people as he moves about them. Now imagine this. He says, "You, step forward. You, step forward." Then he comes to another man who's Jewish, and he says, "You, step forward." And the man falls to his knees, and he is begging the officer, "Would you spare my life? I have a family." He still has hopes of being set free and returning home. And right at that moment, something happened inside of Max. Max stepped out from his row and he stepped forward and he said, "I would like to take the place of this man. I'm a Catholic priest. I thought your job was to comfort the living." "No. This is what I'm here for. I would like to take the place of this man. The officer is wondering about this. You can see it, at least how this was reenacted. A bit mystified, to say the least. All right, I will allow you that privilege. And Max substitutes his own life for his Jewish brother. What a transformation. I hear Max's mother's voice in this story to him when he was a little boy. What crown did you choose? Purity or martyrdom? And he said that he chose both. Now we know, you know from Max's story, at least what I've told you, that Max is not a perfect man, not a perfect priest. Far from it in some ways. In fact, wow, that would be us as well. Yet as he grew in faith and understanding of what Christ has done for him, he understood and in the end received that which God promised, a crown of purity and of martyrdom. When I think of Jesus and I think of his conception, his birth, it's the beginning of the fulfillment of God's promise to send us a Savior, one who would take our place, because all of us are responsible for our sin, the sins of the world. And so it will be that God, through Jesus, his Son, incarnate as he grows and matures, lives a sinless life, that when he's faced with crucifixion, the choice to die for the sins of the world, for his brothers and sisters, he steps out among the rows of humanity, because he is fully human, and says, I would like to take the place of you and you and you and you. Today, our Advent candle meditation was on God's love. Well, what is love? This is love. To us a child is born, to us a Savior is given. This changes everything. I wondered, because you can wonder, like as humanity fell into sin, I'm imagining a conversation between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they're like, what do we do? We love what we have made. How can this dilemma be solved? I am holy. I am all merciful. What are we going to do? And this picture comes to me of the Son, God the Son, stepping forward and say, I will take their place. This is what love is. I will take the place of humanity. This is what it means when the angel announces, and it's glorious, and the heavens filled with a multitude, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill to you, a Savior's been born. But what it'll cost our Lord and Savior is unbelievable. So that we might have life. God the Son, would you like a crown of purity or of martyrdom? I'll take both. Lives a sinless life. I have in my mind, no more let sin and sorrow grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth, let human hearts receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room in heaven and nature, and humans sing. And so the invitation is given. And this changes everything. This is love. God so loved the world that he gave and sent his only son. Amen. Would you pray with me? Lord God, it's hard to fathom, to even comprehend the depth of such love. We know that you teach us that the one who loves is the one who is willing to give his life for another. And Lord, to think that you, holy, almighty, all-loving, righteous, gracious, chose to step forward, to take on human flesh. In its weakness and its vulnerabilities, in temptation and strife, you were faithful to a death on a cross, bearing in our place the curse of sin. Lord, this is the good news of Christmas, that to us a Savior has been born, and it's the Savior of the world. Lord, would you impress on us the depth of this love, that we might be, in return, a faithful witness to your truth and to your love. And Lord, we pray this today in the name of Jesus. We pray it in the name of the love of God the Father and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.